Let us begin our reading this morning, please, at verse 35 of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verse 35 through verse 49. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one body of the, one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. May the Lord add his blessing to this portion of his word that we will now consider together. It's very interesting in reading your Bible to get to know the human writers that God selected and used in the writing of these inspired scriptures. That's one of the amazing things, one of the many amazing things about our Bible. We know it was given by the Spirit of God. We believe it to be fully inspired. On the other hand, God didn't just use these various writers in a mechanical way. It wasn't anything at all. Inspiration isn't anything at all like a secretary taking a letter from her boss. She is expected to give the words of the boss. She's not to translate his thoughts into her own words, or she'll get her paycheck all right for the last time. Nor is she to intrude anything of herself in that letter. She is to express accurately the letter as dictated by the boss, either dictated verbally to her or so often done now into a machine and then transcribed, but be that as it may. She is not to reveal anything about herself in that letter except those little initials down at the bottom there, woe betide her if there was a mistake. That's all that there is to be about the secretary in a modern business letter. But now, that isn't the way we were given the Bible. While we have the Word of God, and only the Word of God, in the Bible, yet God, through the marvels of inspiration, has permitted us to become acquainted with these writers. They do shine through, and we learn something of their personality by the very letters, in the case of the New Testament or the writings of the Old Testament, we certainly, by a reading of them, we can become acquainted with these various human writings. It's the same with the Apostle Paul. That's one of the delightful things about the study of his epistles. We not only study the tremendous spiritual truths of God, which of course are the most important, but we also become acquainted with a man, Paul. And he's a tremendous character. The more you get to know the Apostle Paul, the more you realize he was undoubtedly one of the great men of all time. I've already referred, in connection with this study of 1 Corinthians 15, to the very logical workings of the apostle's mind. Now, God overruled that logical thinking on the part of the apostle through that, not by means of it, but through that, to give us this wonderful presentation of the truth of resurrection. There's another thing you notice about the mind of the apostle. And somehow or other, this appeals to me. You know, he had a trigger-quick mind. He was a poor man to take a little jibe at. You would get back a little more than you expected. He had a mind just like a bear trap. When there was any opportunity, he just seized on it like that, and he had it. That's what happened here. Haven't you had someone come to you sarcastically and say, "You believe in the resurrection, don't you?" "Yes." "What about all those bodies that have gone to dust? What about those bodies that were lost at sea? What about those bodies that were devoured by wild animals? What about those bodies that were devoured by fish?" They tried that on Paul. He says, "Thou fool, thou fool." And yet, because he was such a great man, the word that he used for fool here isn't a term of disdain. He wasn't saying something like, "Well, now you senseless person." It wasn't that. It's literally, "You unthinking one." As it were, he's saying, "Now you left yourself wide open, my friend, by that question that you asked. You just didn't think, did you, before you asked that question? You just started your mouth running before your mind was in gear, didn't you?" Now that's really what he says. And you'll notice that having said that, "Now you didn't think, did you, my friend?" Let's back up a little bit and start thinking. That's exactly what he says, I believe, just converting it into colloquial language. That is what he says in verse 36. And then he goes on, and he uses the basic law of teaching, that in teaching anything, you proceed from what is known to that which is unknown. You can't possibly teach, you can't possibly learn until you start at some point that you know. And starting at something that is known, no matter how simple that may be, a teacher, a good teacher, can lead you on to something that you don't know. But if he or she starts with something you don't know anything about, they can't tell you anymore because you know nothing to begin with, so you'll know exactly the same at the end. But the Apostle Paul, now guided by the Spirit of God, he proceeds to select from such a variety of the areas of life and human knowledge to select things that we all know and proceed from that which we know to teach us what we don't know. But personally, to me, it's very delightful. He's instructing this one man who has asked this rather sarcastic question, I believe, here. He's instructing him and getting him to think a little, proceeding from what he already knows and will acknowledge to that which he hadn't realized. And so let us notice that, first of all, the Apostle Paul goes to the vegetable kingdom. And from the vegetable kingdom, he teaches us the first lesson in connection with resurrection and the resurrection body. He says, "Thou unthinking one, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die." Now, you know, we have sects today, Jehovah's Witnesses and others, and they love to say, when you're dead, you're dead. And I always agree with them. Absolutely. Only a fool would say, when you're dead, you're alive. And then very joyfully, they say, well, you see, there's nothing after death. Well, now, wait a minute. I didn't say that. And I don't believe it. But you said, when you're dead, you're dead. I agree with that. Certainly not you're certainly not alive. But what is death? Oh, death is the end of everything. Well, now you just prove that to me. Where are you going to go to prove that to me? Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, what? It abideth alone. And every farmer and every gardener knows that death doesn't end all. If it does, he's foolish to work a garden. He's foolish to try and farm. Every seed that you put in the ground is going to die. But if that's the end of it, and that's the end of everything, you're bankrupt to begin with. You see? But what happens? We all know what happens. And that's exactly what he's doing here. You see, this very simple lesson that is all around. You see now why he says this man, now, you didn't think, did you, when you raised that question? You just didn't stop to think. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And so we know that when a seed falls into ground, it is said to die. And yet, it begins to live in a new and wonderful way. And shortly after, when it's germinated, we see coming up out of the ground something of tremendous interest. And that is the simple but tremendous lesson that he is beginning with here in teaching us something about the pattern of the resurrection and of the body that we are going to have. You could sum it up, I think, like this. Through death and resurrection comes a great change in the body. A great change. Let us just read on. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth a body as hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. You have in your hand a handful of corn, and somebody says to you, what's that you've got? You say, that's corn. That's corn. And 10 minutes later, you're driving down the highway, and you say to this person who's just learning your language, isn't that a beautiful field of corn? I don't see any corn. Where's the corn? Over there, that beautiful green field there. With that that's growing up about 7 feet high. That's not corn. Certainly it's corn. But you told me that you had in your hand 10 minutes ago was corn. That doesn't look like it. But that's it. That's corn. And a little later, the farmer goes out and he takes those wonderful cobs off. And he brings them in his wagon. And somebody says, what's that you've got? He said, that's corn. Well, it certainly doesn't look like it. I thought that out in the field was corn. But you see what has taken place. We all know it. It's so very simple. Those grains of corn called here bare grains. The bare grains have been taken, they have been planted in the ground, they have died, they have sprung up. Did that seed jump up out of the ground? No, it didn't jump out of the ground. But in that seed, there was a particle of life. And that particle of corn life came up out of the ground. Kept on growing and growing until there it stood, 7 feet tall, a delight to any farmer's heart. Then it put out those cobs. And then you can go to those cobs and you can take off the grain and you see that they're exactly like that with which you began. But what a change. What a change. And what a multiplication. How much more wonderful that field of waving grain there is than the bare grain that you sowed. And yet that field of corn doesn't look anything like a field of wheat. It doesn't look anything like a field of oats. It doesn't look anything like a field of barley. And anyone who knows anything about grains, looking at a handful of seed, could say, that's corn, that's wheat, that's oats, that's barley. And isn't that exactly what it says here? That which thou sowest not that body that shall be. You don't sow cobs of corn. You don't sow stalks. You sow bare grain. But you sow that which has the seed of life in it. Many years ago, when we were living in another state than where we are now, I wanted to start a little flower garden. My wife and I have always enjoyed working with flowers and that. And one thing we wanted was portulaca. Well, anyone who has planted knows that portulaca seed is very, very small. It's very fine. And my problem was not to get all the portulaca in one spot and none over here, none another spot, and then some more, none here. And all like that. That doesn't look very good when it comes up. Doesn't say much for you, the gardener. So I hit on a rather crude idea. I took this portulaca seed and I mixed it with a handful of sand. And then my clumsy fingers could get hold of something and I sprinkled the portulaca seed and the sand along and I got it reasonably even. You know, the portulaca grew, but the amazing thing was there wasn't a grain of sand that grew. I fertilized it. I watered it. I prayed as much about it as I did the other. And it just didn't grow. Why? Why, you know, of course, it was dead. Why did the portulaca seed grow and the grain of sand didn't grow? Well, one was living, the other was dead. And so, in that portulaca seed, there was something that there wasn't in the sand. There was a principle of life, portulaca life. And that is what grew. Now, brethren, that's what I believe about the resurrection. There is in every human body a principle of life that is going to come forth in the resurrection. And that, I believe, is what we have here. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth the body as hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. That is, wheat has its body, barley has it. You always recognize it. When you sow wheat, wheat comes up. You sow barley, barley comes up. You sow oats, oats come up. When you sow this body's going to come up. But I don't believe it's going to be the particles of this body. But it will be this body. It'll be that life principle that God has put in my body, which is different than your body. That is, the principle is the same. But there's an individuality to everybody. And just as you can go out into the farm and you say there's a field of wheat, you recognize it's got its own body. A field of oats. I'm fully convinced in the coming day, when we have a resurrection body, there's McKay. There's Willie. And there's all these other brethren, the millions of them. To each one, God will give that individual body that will be us. We're not going to lose our identity. I think we'll prove that before we get through this chapter. So often I've been asked through these years, will we know each other in heaven? Well, I used to go into long, involved explanations of that until I heard an Irish brother. It's remarkable what we owe the Irish. But an Irish preacher, someone asked him, and he said, do you think we'll have less sense in heaven than we've got here? Well, now that has saved me a lot of time. I don't bother about the explanations now. I believe we'll have as much sense then, brethren, as we've got now. And if we can go out in the field and recognize wheat and barley and oats, we won't have any trouble in heaven recognizing one another. But let's read on. Now, having proved this, the lesson from the vegetable kingdom is, then, that death does not end all. That when it takes place, there is a life principle that does not die. And from that, there is the resurrection growth. That seems to me to be the lesson of the vegetable kingdom. Now we read on. We read in verses 39 and 40. I believe God takes us now to the animal kingdom. Again, I say, he's just using what we know and teaching us. Now to the animal kingdom. He says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So that God is telling us that there is a difference in flesh, even here in this world. Now, we know that. You could blindfold me and put in my mouth a fork full of good steak and say, brother, isn't that fish good? I say, I don't know, I haven't tasted any. But this steak tastes rather moorish. It's good. Now, we know that. There is a difference even in the flavor of flesh, even the flesh of beasts. Now, I've tasted the flesh of beasts, I've tasted the flesh of fish, I've tasted the flesh of man. Never have. Some have. Some claim that it's delicious. I doubt it, and I'm not going to prove it. I'm going to just take their word for it and leave it entirely with them. But what we have eaten, beasts, fish, and birds, we know that there's certainly a difference in the flavor of it. Surely this is something a little different than, deeper than flavor even. God is telling us that there is a difference in flesh even in present bodies. The body that you and I as human beings have, that is a different kind of flesh than the flesh of a beast, or of a fish, or of a fowl. Now, if there were nothing else in the entire Bible, this to me would be the death blow of the theory of evolution. God says there's a difference in flesh, an absolute difference. I just take his word for it. Inasmuch as he created the flesh, I believe God knows more about it than anyone else does. So that, he said. Now, on the basis of that, what's he telling us? Verse 40, there are also celestial bodies, that is, heavenly bodies. Now, we talk about celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars. Now, that isn't what he's talking about here, of course. We'll get to that a little later. He's talking about heavenly bodies, bodies suited for a heavenly sphere. There are also heavenly bodies and bodies terrestrial. That is, bodies suited to live on this earth. He says the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. I believe the lesson here from the animal kingdom is this, that just as there is a difference in flesh here, I will have and you will have a body of flesh in the coming day. I'm convinced of that. The resurrection body will be a body of flesh, but I don't believe it'll be a body of flesh like this. I believe that's the lesson right here. We will have heavenly flesh. We now have earthly flesh. If you want the exact words of the verse, we'll have celestial flesh. Now we have terrestrial flesh. You see, we won't need flesh just like this. This fleshly body of ours, there are two main characteristics of it. One is that it is continually decaying. And because of that, it continually needs to be fed. And it continually needs to be cleansed. Now that's where the blood comes in. We all know that if the blood is cut off from any member of our body, that member begins to die. It changes its color, and eventually it either becomes what you might say rigid, or else it becomes decomposed and has to be amputated. But there must be a supply of blood to any part of the body if that part is not going to deteriorate. As you know, the left side of my face is paralyzed. I said to my doctor, one of them one day, "Why is it, doctor, that the color on that side of my face is, so far as I can see and others tell me, just the same as on the other side? If these nerves are paralyzed, why is it that that side of my face isn't losing its color and deteriorating?" He said, "Mr. McKay, that's one of the very encouraging things. The left side of your face is apparently getting enough blood. The supply of blood has not been hindered to this extent, at least, that it's being nourished. And thus it's not changing its color, it's not deteriorating." I only refer to that by way of illustration. And so, we have to have, and we all know, that one of the secrets of good health is a good supply of blood to all, every part of the body. And that body nourishes, that blood rather, nourishes and feeds the body and maintains it in good condition. The other thing that the blood does, it carries away, we know, the waste. This body is, even though in good healthy condition, this body is continually deteriorating, inwardly as well as outwardly. And that marvelous system of blood throughout our body, the circulatory system, is carrying away this waste material. We all know that that's why blood that is coming from the heart is pure and bright and clear. That which is going to the heart is dark and entirely different than that which is flowing from the heart. That dark blood, we know, has gone back to the heart. It's been purified. And it's now going out in its purity once again to nourish the body. Now, when we get our resurrection fleshly body, I personally do not believe there'll be any blood in it. There was no blood in the resurrection body of our Lord. You remember when they were affrighted and thought they saw a spirit? He said, "Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." Not flesh and blood. That is the usual expression for a human body, flesh and blood. We'll find it right in this chapter in a few verses. But he says, "I have flesh and bones." His blood had been given on Calvary, and in the resurrection body is not needed because there is no deterioration. There won't be any deterioration in the flesh we have. It won't need to be nourished. It won't need to be cleansed. And so there'll be no need of the circulatory system in the body. I believe that's the lesson here from the animal kingdom. A body? Yes. A real body? Yes. A fleshly body? Yes. A body of flesh just like this? No. That's as I understand these words. Now we must push on. Verse 41. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Our bodies, so far as their texture, shall I say, their composition is concerned, will all be alike. But I think this makes very clear, as God, by the Spirit, takes us now to the solar system to learn another lesson, that there will be a different manifestation of the glory of God in each one of our bodies. The glory of the sun is one, and our Lord Jesus Christ will shine out there in the fullness of the manifestation of the glory of God. The church will have a glory all of her own. Those from Israel, the Old Testament saints who have died and thus will be raised, they, I believe, will have a glory of their own. The tribulation saints who will be martyred and will be raised, I believe they will have the glory all of their own. And more than that, I believe this would teach us, as one star differs from another star in glory, I believe that every one of us will have our own measure of the glory of God throughout all eternity. Now we will all be manifested in the glory of God. That glory will be seen through these bodies of ours. But one star will differ from another star in glory. You can't tell me that a Christian who has lived for self and lived for the world and neglected their Bible, and hasn't grown spiritually 6 inches since they were saved, you can't tell me that they will shine with the glory of God to the same extent as a believer who has given himself or herself unreservedly to the things of God. I believe, brethren and sisters, in the coming day, all the progress we make for God in this world is going to be rewarded by that measure of glory in a coming day. And we'll all be happy. We'll be extremely happy. We'll be just as happy as we can be. But you know, it takes a lot more to fill a gallon jug than does to fill a half pint. And if you filled up a little half pint and said, "Are you full?" "Yes, I'm full." "You happy?" "I'm happy. Can't hold another drop." "Good." But it would take twice as much to fill up a pint, twice as much to fill up a quart, four times as much more to make a gallon. And I believe that that should help us to realize, brethren and sisters, that when we are saved, that time and strength and dedication that we give to the things of God is going to pay off for all eternity. And I believe the glory that will shine out in the individual bodies of believers will be an eternal manifestation of the measure of their devotion to the things of God down here below. Now that should give us a real incentive for that coming day that presently we live for Him. But I'd like to point out one or two other things before we conclude. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Verse 42. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now, we haven't time to go into noting the contrast between each one of these, but I think you see them. They're very apparent.
But notice verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now there again, you see, there will be a definite difference between the present body and the resurrection body. It's a natural body now. Then it will be a spiritual body, not a spirit body, but spiritual. Now what does it mean when it says a natural body? The word is literally soulish. Now you and I, human beings, are tripartite beings. We are made up of three parts. We have a body. With that, we contact the world. You couldn't live in this world without a body. We have a soul. That soul is the seat of our emotions. You read in your Bible of the souls of individuals being moved with various emotions. My body isn't moved with emotions. My body moves in response to my emotions. Why do I clench my fist and strike someone? Because there's an emotion of anger within me. Why do I embrace someone? Because there's an emotion of love within me. And the Bible clearly teaches that those emotions all center in the soul. Then there is the spirit. Now the spirit is the intelligent part. With our bodies, we contact the world. With our souls, we contact ourselves. With our spirits, we contact God. Now we can spend a great deal of time thinking and talking about that because it opens up a great vista of truth. But all I want to point out is this. Our present bodies are said to be soulish bodies. That is, we are controlled by our emotions. Why are you and I going down in a few moments to eat? Because we're hungry. Why do we laugh, wrinkle up our faces? Because we're happy or amused. Why do we frown? Because we're displeased. Our bodies, you see, respond to, they're the vehicles for expressing the emotions of our souls. And that's so often the trouble with us. We live in the area of our soul far too much. We are too much concerned and controlled by our emotions. One of the disciplines of life is learning to control our emotions of the soul. A child looks at that spinach and says, I don't like it. I don't like it. Well, in the old days, they got a second helping then. Now they don't get any more spinach. But now they won't eat it. Why? Because they don't like it. But now give them some peanut butter. And they'll put on an inch thick, if you let them, on their bread. Why? They like it. They like it. Now that's childish. And that's why we begin to teach our children that certain things that they think they don't like, after all, they taste pretty good. And they're really good for you. And one of the disciplines of life is learning and reaching maturity is when we reach a point where our soul doesn't control us. Well, I don't like to do a certain thing, but it's right and I'm going to do it. Now, that's a disciplined person. That's a mature person. A person that says, I don't like to do it, I'm not going to do it. That's childishness. They just haven't grown up. And there's a tremendous lot of immaturity in the world today. But when we get our resurrection body, you see what it says and how delightful it becomes? It is raised a spiritual body. A body in which the spirit will be in control. The intelligent part. Now that is true spirituality. Sometimes we talk about people being spiritual because they cry whenever anything of an emotional nature is said, or they do a lot of things of an emotional nature. They deny they're spiritual. They may not have an ounce of spirituality in them. A spiritual person is a person who is controlled by their spirit. And that spirit will lead them upward to God and the things of God. Not inward to the things of themselves, nor outward to the things of the world, but upward to the things of God. Now that is a spiritual body. Isn't it a wonderful thing that you and I are going to have a body? The coming day will come to be completely controlled by the Spirit. It's really something to look forward to, isn't it, friend? I must conclude now. There is much more in these verses that we read, but I trust this will, may I say to each of us, just sort of whet our appetite for our resurrection body. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, that he didn't desire to be unclothed, just to lay off his body. Even though he knew it meant going to heaven, but he was looking for that time when he'd be clothed upon with his house which is from heaven. That's the resurrection body. Living in a wonderful body that you and I have talked about just a little in these verses. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, bless thy precious word to our hearts. We thank thee that while it's written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We thank thee thy word said, but they are revealed unto us by his Spirit. So we thank thee for the enlightening of the Spirit. May he lead us into the understanding of a little of that which lies ahead. In the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.